Welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, a 30-minute walk through the scriptures teaching in-depth Bible truths that change people's lives. Now, here's your host, Les Feldick.
Okay, good to have everybody back for our fourth program. And again, I just have to constantly thank our TV program as well as all of you in here for supporting us. My next month would make 19 years since we've been on TV. That's just unbelievable, isn't it, honey? And we vowed up and down it would never go more than 6 months. But we didn't know what the Lord had in mind, did we? But anyway, we appreciate you all so much. We love you with all our heart. All right, we're going to wind up our study on the book of Daniel and the revelations of Daniel chapter 12. And I'd like to remind you that we are in Book 82, finishing it up today. That means we've now completed 984 half-hour programs. That's a lot of talking, believe me. So anyway, Revelation chapter 20, and I just want you to see one term back here before we go back to Daniel for a moment, and that is in verse 5, but the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy, verse 6, blessed and holy is he who hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death, that is the lake of fire, hell, shall have no power. Now then, there's nothing to indicate that that's going to be one immediate resurrection, but all three parts, and I'm going to go back to my little field on the board, all these segments of resurrection, the first fruits that we saw the first half hour, then the main harvest that we saw in the next half hour, as well as the gleanings, which are the Old Testament and the tribulation saints, and they make up the smaller percentage. And that completes then the first resurrection. All right, so we're going to just look at it again briefly, and then we're going to look at the resurrection of the lost, which of course won't happen until after the 1,000 years are finished. So come back with me just momentarily again so we can officially end our study in the book of Daniel, chapter 12 again. So this will be the last of the first resurrection. The first fruits, and then the rapture of the church, and then the gleanings, and then we'll go into the kingdom, and then at the end of the kingdom, they'll have the resurrection of the lost. But all right, back to Daniel chapter 12 to finish it up in total now. In verse 10 again, where we started at 1 o'clock this afternoon, many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly. None of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And then here is the timing, that from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, which we understand from Daniel as well as from the Lord Jesus in Matthew 24, that'll be in the midpoint of the 7 years, and that would be 1260 days to the end, but there is an extra 75 days added. All right, so now then, verse 12. Blessed is he who waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days, or 1,260 plus 75. Now then he tells Daniel, go thy way until the end be, for thou shalt rest. In other words, he's going to die physically, and his soul and spirit is in the presence of the Lord, just like all the rest of the believers of time gone by. And then what the Lord is really saying, when these 75 days have finished, even though it goes into the kingdom, thou shalt stand in thy lot at the end of those 75 days. So that's where I time the resurrection of the Old Testament saints as well as the tribulation saints who will be martyred. Now let's just back up a little bit to Daniel chapter 2. and why I have no problem with this extra 75 days. Now, some people try to twist this all into something else, and I've read more ideas than you can imagine, but I have no problem just leaving it the way the scripture describes it because of Daniel chapter 2. And when Nebuchadnezzar saw the image of this huge human likeness, which of course was gold and silver and brass and iron and clay, and it was a depiction of the coming Gentile empires. All right, let's just read over them quickly. I think we got plenty of time. Verse 31 again, "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image, the likeness of a man. And this great image, whose brightness was excellent," and another translation says, "frightening. And it stood before thee, and the form thereof was again terrible," or frightening. "This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and arms of silver, his belly and thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part iron, part clay." Now then, verse 34. He tells the king, "You saw this huge image of all these metals until a stone cut out without hands," which is a reference to an act of God, "would strike this image on his feet. And those feet made of iron and clay," which we feel now is a depiction of our revived Roman Empire that I feel is coming together in Western Europe. "And it will strike this image on the feet," which would be the empire primarily augmenting the Antichrist and his power. All right, then read on. "Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold." In other words, from the feet right up through the body image going to the head of gold will be all ground up under this huge stone, or if you want to picture a steamroller that just rolls over this huge statue which depicted all the Gentile empire, see? And that's the coming of Christ. That's the steamroller. That's the stone cut out without hands. All right, and the whole thing will be crushed and will become like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. And now here's the 75 days as I understand Scripture. And in these 75 days from the second coming until the resurrection of the Old Testament saints and the kingdom becomes full flower, all right, this will be like the chaff of the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away, and there was no place found for them. In other words, that's going to be that total destruction of all the empires of this materialistic world that will disappear through the crushing judgment of those final 3.5 years. And then the stone, which is the second coming Christ, the stone that smote the image and crushed all vestiges of those Gentile empires, will become a great kingdom and fills the whole earth. Now that is the end then of the tribulation, the end of all the resurrection of believers, and the kingdom begins. Now we've covered a lot in the last several programs on the kingdom, so I'm not going to spend any more time on that. But now let's pick up the lost. We can't forget the lost, because after all, that's the greatest majority of the human race. Come up with me now to John's Gospel, chapter 5. John's Gospel, chapter 5. Now, I would just as soon ignore this. I would love to be a universalist. I could rest easier if I knew that loved ones who may have been lost and are in eternal doom, it would be a comfort to feel that one day they will still make it. But beloved, that's not what the book teaches. It's just not true. All right, John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 28. If you got a red letter edition, it's in red. It's the Lord Jesus himself speaking. And he says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming. Now, it's just like when the Old Testament says, thus saith the Lord, and then. And how have I been putting it over the last several months? When our Bible says, thus saith the Lord, or such and such will happen, it is going to happen. It's going to happen. Don't ever think for a minute God is going to change his mind about something and that it won't happen. If it's in prophecy, it has to happen. You know, that's been just pressed on me more than ever the last few months. Prophecy has to be fulfilled, or this book is worth nothing. Now, let me just give you one example. Judas had to betray the Lord. He had to, even though it wasn't that God made him just to do it, but Judas had to betray the Lord because it was prophesied. The book of Psalms said that one of his own would betray him. So it had to happen. And it's true of anything that's been prophesied, it has to happen. All right, now here's another one. The Lord himself is saying it, that all that are in the graves will hear his voice, saved and lost. But that doesn't necessarily mean it's one general event. We've already seen that even the first resurrection is divided into three separate resurrections, but it makes up for the first. All right, now then, the second death, which Revelation spoke of, is this one. See? So all the lost, as well as the saved, shall come forth. Now then, he separates them. Those who have done good, people of faith, and they will come to the resurrection of life, the first resurrection, which we've just covered in the last three programs. Now comes the rest of the lost, or the rest of the human race that are lost. They who have done evil, those who had no faith, regardless of how much wickedness they accomplished, that's not the point. They were without faith. You remember when we were way back in the Old Testament 20 years ago? Always liked to use Jacob and Esau. What was the difference? And I make no apology. I wouldn't doubt, but Esau was probably a better kid to get along with than Jacob was. But what was the difference in those two boys? Jacob had a little faith and Esau had none. And so all the way through Scripture, those who had faith, regardless of how much righteousness they may have exhibited, they were people of God. If they had no faith, like Esau and Ishmael and others throughout the Old Testament, regardless of how much or how little wickedness they accomplished, they're lost. Because faith is always the key. And I can't emphasize that enough. It's not what matter of works we've done, it's our faith that God looks for. And then everything else follows. And the same way with the lost. It isn't how much wickedness he's accomplished. It's the fact that he never exercised faith. He never agreed with what God said to do. And so they're lost. Oh, hell's going to be full of good people, believe me. It's going to be full of some of the best of people because they never gave any concern to the Word of God. All right, now read on. They who have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation. So they're going to be brought out of that place of torment that you see expressed in Luke 15, where the rich man, you remember, and he was suffering in the flame. Well, that's where the dead have been going ever since, until they're resurrected out of that place of torment. And now let's pick them up in the book of Revelation. Now come all the way up to the book of Revelation. We've come through the whole 7 years of tribulation. We've come through the 1,000 years of the kingdom. And now Revelation 20, verse 7. Revelation 20, verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, they've finished, they've run their course, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Now the question comes in constantly, why? When God has got that, whatever you want to call him, locked up, hasn't deceived anybody for 1,000 years, it was heaven on earth, why let him out? Well, it's a good question, but I'll have to answer it. You want to remember, the 1,000 years is another time of testing. It's another dispensation. Not quite as simple as in the garden, because there Adam and Eve only had one thing to deal with, and what was it? The tree. Do not eat of that tree, and they'd be fine. That was their testing. But they failed their test. They ate. All right, now for 1,000 years, the test has been, be loyal to the king. Be obedient to the king. And there was nobody to test them otherwise. There was nothing to tell them, well, go ahead and do otherwise. There was nobody whispering behind their back, well, try something. No, none of that. Only Satan can do that. So in order to test all these new generations that have been born from believing parents up front, they've never had to make a decision for or against. And that's been the whole human criteria, you know. We either choose for God or we choose against him. It's always choice. All right, now to all these new generations, there has been no way of testing their choice. So God has to bring Satan back to give them the alternative. And so what do you suppose Satan tempts them with? Well, go back to the garden. Let's go back. I think we got time. Come back to Genesis. Because see, Satan never changes his tactics either. Genesis chapter 3. Now let's just take it from the beginning. chapter 3, verse 1. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent. Now that wasn't Satan then yet, but it was the instrument that Satan chose to use. And here's why. Because it was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. In other words, Satan chose the best of all possibilities. And the serpent, if you want to look up the word subtle sometime, get a good dictionary. I haven't done it now for a long time, but there's a list of words that long describing subtle. And they're all good. To be subtle meant that you were intelligent and you were cunning and all these things that the serpent was. And that's what Satan chose. All right? And he said, Satan, using the serpent, and he said to the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Well, that God didn't say, but God did say they were not to eat of it. All right, now then the serpent comes back. Verse 4. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. Well, what's he already doing? Feeding the big lie. Because God said they would. But serpent says, no, you won't. Now verse 5. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as what? Gods. Now what does that do to people? Do you know that almost every famous totalitarian dictator, before he leaves planet Earth, what is he convinced of? That he's a god. We're almost seeing it again today, aren't we? They get that mental complex that they're some kind of a god. Well, you see, that's what appeals to the human nature. All right, so now if you'll come back with me to Revelation then, chapter 20, now verse 8. Now remember what the temptation was to Eve. Verse 8, this old Satan will go out across the planet. Now you got to remember, there's going to be billions of people again because you've had 1,000 years of no sickness, no death, multiple childbirth. It's going to be a population explosion like the world has never known. All right, so you're going to have these billions of people now having begun with believers up front, but all these new generations of children who have never had to choose for or against God. All right? So Satan comes back, and what does he do? He goes out, verse 8, to deceive. See? The big lie. He's going to go out and deceive the nations which are in the four corners. In other words, the whole planet, Gog, Magog, everything, and he's going to gather them together to battle. For what purpose? To defeat the king. Because they're following him in rebellion. They are now following the big lie that they're going to be gods in their own right, and they don't need the God that's king. And so it's a total rebellion under Satan's leadership. All right, verse 9. Now look at this, the foolishness of human beings. But now listen, they're ordinary humans. They're all going to come out of flesh and blood parents who are going to survive the tribulation. We've covered all that in past program. And they're going to come out with all the intelligence that anybody else could have, and yet they're going to fall for Satan's lie that they can become gods. Instead of being under the king, they can be above him. That's the lie, see? All right, and so verse 9. They went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, which is the beloved city, Jerusalem. But this time, God doesn't show mercy and grace. This time, God comes down in instant judgment. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Bingo. That whole multiplied billions of people are instantly off the scene. All right, then verse 10, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. He finally gets there. He's cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet are. Now, they've been there 1,000 years, so they're not annihilated like some groups try to teach. They are still there. And then the scripture goes on to say that they'll be there forever. They shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. All right, now let's just keep on going. These are not pretty verses, but we have to teach them. Verse 11, and I saw a great white throne. Somewhere's out in space. We don't know where this is going to take place. God alone knows. And I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, which is Christ himself, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was no place found for them. Now, you know, I've taught in days gone by that I feel this whole universe will be pulled back into the Creator that flung it out in the first place. And in that interval of time, while there is no real universe, no multitude of stars, just the blackness of empty space, someplace in there, there's going to be this great white throne. Now, don't worry about the believers. God's taking care of them someplace else. Now, verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand. Now, this is why I started with John 5. How are they going to stand unless they have a resurrected body? But they will have. They're going to be resurrected out of their place of torment, given a body to stand before this great white throne over which Christ is now not the Savior, the judge. And they're going to stand before him. And the books. See, God's going to be fair. He's going to do everything intricately and explicitly. He doesn't cut corners. And so he opens the books, and he opens another book, which is the book of life. and the dead of all the ages, from Adam to the end of the thousand-year kingdom, all the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. In other words, the record of their daily experience. Now let's see what we mean by that. Come back with me to Matthew. Matthew chapter 9. Thought it was. Come over to chapter 10. I don't see the one I want in chapter 9. All got it? Verse 15. Matthew 10, verse 15. Verily I say unto you, now this is Jesus speaking, and remember, he's the creator, he's the great white throne judge. I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah with their wicked behavior. It'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment, that is the great white throne of Revelation 20, than it will be for you in that day. Now verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents, and so forth. All right, now let's come over to chapter 11. That's where it was. I thought it was 9 and 10, but it's 10 and 11. Now come to chapter 11. Verse 20. Again, it's Jesus' earthly ministry. So he began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. They didn't pay a nickel's worth of time to all of his miracles and preaching and what have you. And here's his response. Verse 21, woe unto you, Chorazin! Woe unto you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works, his miracles, which were done in you, had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which were wicked Roman cities on the Mediterranean sea coast, had my miracles been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted unto heaven.
Thank you for watching Through the Bible with Les Feldick. Through the Bible is a partner-supported ministry. If this program has been a help to your study of the Scriptures and you'd like to see others enjoy the teaching, your support would be greatly appreciated. Write to us at Les Feldick Ministries, 30706 West Lona Valley Road, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or call 1-800-369-7856. Be sure to tune in next time to Through the Bible with Les Feldick.